Good morning, church family. How many of you who know someone who have walked away from Christianity, from the church? Anyone? Yeah, I have too. I think it's one of the most saddest things that I ever see in my life. At every stage of life, I've seen people, I've been in churches with people who at one point in their life were all in for Jesus, and then now they don't care at all. Whether that's friends in high school, friends in college, even friends who at one point who might have had a position in the church. And I'm not going to give any specifics this morning. I don't think that's appropriate to share other people's stories. But I have seen people who I care about, who I love dearly, who have seemed to be all in for Jesus, and then they disappear from the church and no longer have a desire to follow Jesus. And it breaks my heart. I don't think there's anything in life more sad than to see someone walk away from Jesus. And that this is what the author in the book of Hebrews wants to address. In fact, five times throughout this book, as we study this whole book, we're going to see him coming back to the same topic that we're going to study today, this warning against falling away. The author of the book of Hebrews is afraid that people are going to drift away from Jesus and writes them this letter in large part to remind them why it is worth it to not fall away. That this is a problem, not just for that immediate first century context that the author of Hebrews is writing to, but for every generation of Christians. That we all need to hear this message at every stage, in every culture, in every part of the globe throughout history. There was always a temptation to walk away from Jesus, to chase something else, to go another way. And the author of Hebrews knows that danger and is not just going to write a warning against falling away, although it is a warning. It is also a message of encouragement and hope. Because even though this is a very serious topic, the point is not to cause despair. The point is to encourage, to build up. And even in what they call the warning passages of Hebrews, which we're reading the first one this morning, there is encouragement throughout every warning. And my prayer this morning as we look at the first one in the book of Hebrews is that even when we deal in the very serious sections of Scripture, that we walk away more encouraged and more assured of our faith. So we're going to do a deep dive today to see what causes people to drift away and how we can make sure that we are tethered to Jesus. So if you've got a Bible, open up to the book of Hebrews. Finished chapter 1 last week, and we'll start chapter 2 this week. If you're in the church, we have the Bibles in the pews and online. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Page 1861 in the church Bible. Here is the word of the Lord. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That is our passage for this morning. And what is it all about? The answer, verse 1. Here is the driving point of this passage and of this verse, of this service this morning. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That the author of Hebrews does not want his audience, this first century Jewish believers tempted to fall back into Judaism, and every generation of Christian thereafter to drift away from Jesus. That this is the heart of this passage, the danger that poses that people can fall by drifting away from salvation. And this is the same danger that we read on every sign when you go to the beach. I love the beach. Me and my wife, we love the beach. And I love playing in the water. I love just jumping in the waves. My favorite thing to do is body surf. Not only that I'm good at it, you just try and time the wave, catch the wave, make your body like a torpedo, and go as far as you can before you turn up looking like a load of laundry. I'm not that good. I enjoy getting bounced around. But no matter where you go in the water, you always get pulled away by a rip current. So many times I found myself playing in the water only to look up, and I'm like three lifeguard stations away from where I started. And you don't even realize that. You go out for the next ride, and you end up way down the beach. And so what do I do when I don't want to drift away? I look at Hannah sitting on the beach reading. Every time I ride a wave, I look up, find Hannah on the beach, and just make sure I stay in line with her. And how do we not drift away from our salvation in Jesus? we pay the most careful attention to what we have heard. We find the one that we need to look at and keep lining ourselves up with him. That this is the apostolic advice, the wisdom of God in the book of Hebrews. The antidote to not drifting away is to pay incredibly careful attention to what we have heard. Think about it. Anything worthwhile in life takes attention and careful attention, in fact. Think about any relationship that you have in life. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship, marriage, friendship, parent and kid, siblings, schoolmates, coworkers. Relationships always take attention. And one reason relationships go cold is because you pay less attention to the other. There is a classic trope that the husband doesn't listen to the wife. And unfortunately, it's a true trope that if we don't pay careful attention to what our spouse is saying, they don't feel cared for and the relationship starts to wane. If you don't pay attention to your relationship with friends, what happens? Over time, you go longer and longer and longer without seeing one another. And eventually years go by and you're like, I don't even know what's going on in that friend's life. All relationships take work and attention. And the same is true with our relationship with Jesus. We have to pay careful attention to that relationship. And so what is the author of Hebrews calling us to pay attention to? To what we have heard. The end of verse 1. The middle of verse 1. To what we have heard. And so what have we heard? What is this a reference to? Context has always gives us the answer because there is a word that has been talked about all through chapter 1. So what do we pay attention to? Go back to the very first verses of this book, Hebrews 1:1-2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. It is God's final word. What have we heard? We have heard the voice of God through the person and work of Jesus. It is the life. It is the ministry. It is the teaching. It is the salvation of Jesus and everything that we find in the scriptures today. Look at Jesus. Pay careful attention to the one we have heard, God's final word spoken through his Son. The best summary of Jesus is the word that we say all the time, the gospel, or aka the good news. The good news of salvation through Jesus, through the cross, through the resurrection, is the invitation to follow him. This is where we pay the most careful attention. That is the focal point that keeps us from drifting away, keeping our eyes on the one who saved us. In that analogy on the beach, after every wave, we look up and we find Jesus. I want us to make sure that we're hearing clearly what the author of Hebrews is saying, that this is a warning against drifting away from Jesus. That we need to hear this warning. It is something that we need to take stock of in our own lives to let God's word speak to us and say, where am I getting this right and where do I have room for improvement? But it's not just a warning. And like I said earlier, there is encouragement, instruction in this solution, that there is a way to not drift away. And the answer is to pay careful attention to what you have heard. Keep the truths of Jesus in the forefront of our lives. And so how do we do this? Something that Ken told me a couple weeks ago, that we got to be super specific as we go through Hebrews. Let's, as a church, think clearly. What does it look like to actually put God's word into practice? And so I'm going to try my best this morning. How practically do we pay more careful attention to what we have heard? And the first and most important way that I can think of is to study Scripture. And I know that's an obvious answer. I know if you've been to church at any length of time, we always say, read the Bible. But it's the obvious answer because it's the right answer. Because how do you meet someone? How do you pay careful attention to someone? You listen to what they say. And if Scripture is the divine word of God, which we hold the conviction that it is, then when we open the words, we open the pages of Scripture, we are actually hearing from our Creator and Savior. That he has given us words to be read, to be studied, to be memorized, and to be obeyed. That this book is the perfect communicative act of God. So we have to study his word. We have to pay careful attention to it. And so thinking about application, how do we practically pay careful attention to what we have heard? That we need to have regular, rhythmic patterns of reading and studying God's word. And I don't want to just say that from this stage because I know what it's like to have a busy schedule. And time sometimes is very scarce. And I know it's a classic thing in a lot of churches to try and read the Bible in a year. And if you read almost 4 chapters a day, you will finish the Bible in a year. And my grandpa has been doing that for 70 plus years. It's incredible. But I confess, I'm not as good as my grandpa, although I long to be. And I know what it's like to have a very busy schedule. And so I would say this morning, read and study Scripture at whatever pace you can handle. Life is very busy sometimes, but try to find just a few minutes every day. There are plenty of absolutely free recordings on every major app out there. You can listen in the car. If you're a morning person, read in the morning. If you're an evening person, read in the evening. If you're a parent, read with your kids. If you're married, read with your spouse. Find whatever pattern you can set. And I'm not saying you have to read the Bible in a year. Please don't hear that. But just find a regular pattern of reading scripture and to read it even with others. Commit, and this is something I'm trying to do, commit to reading before I turn on the television. Commit to reading the Bible before I start doom scrolling down an app. That reading scripture is how we pay careful attention to what we have heard. It does take time and effort. I'm not going to deny that. It does take actual time, effort, and regular habitual practice. But it's important because this is how we meet Jesus. It's how we mature. And it's the biblical model of what it looks like to be faithful to Jesus. And the classic example in Acts 17:11 is the Berean Christians. I just want to read this. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received this message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That this is the model for the type of people that pay careful attention to what they have heard. To be like the Berean Christians who studied with great eagerness, examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. To actually study, to look in every day, to actually compare it to things that we hear in life. And we think of Paul as this great apostle, but he's not Jesus. And the Berean Christians are such a good model to say, don't just take whatever some Christian leader says to be true, but examine it against the scriptures. Let that be our North Star, our guiding point, our canon, our rule, our measure that we measure all of life against. And that we need to be people that love God's word and are regularly daily studying it as best that we can. So that's the first way that I think we can pay careful attention to what we have heard. Here's number two. Talk with other people about faith, about spiritual things, about spiritual matters, about our lives. That Christianity is not a solo adventure. But the whole image of the Bible is to say that God has instituted a people, a nation, a kingdom of priests that is all of us. Anyone who professes allegiance to Jesus is a part of a community meant to follow Jesus together. And so when I think about how do I pay careful attention to what we have heard, specifically thinking of the author of Hebrews who heard this message from the first generation of Christians, is to say I need to be around people that are talking about Jesus, talking about our faith. Talking about our successes in faith, talking about our struggles in faith, what we have learned and areas that we still need to grow, that we need each other. And we get to chapter 10. We're going to spend a whole sermon on this because the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 is going to make it so clear that it's absolutely vital to follow Jesus is to do it with one another. That if we are not opening up our lives, our walk with Jesus to one another, then we are going to falter in our faith. You cannot follow Jesus alone. And so what does this mean? How do we pay careful attention? Share your internal faith life with others in the church. Talk about the struggles of life. Talk about the successes. Talk about the questions and doubts that you have. Talk about how you are following Jesus. What are the patterns in my life that help me stay close to him? Is there someone, think about this in your own life. Is there someone in your life that you feel safe saying, hey, I feel distant from God this week? Do you have a person in your life that you trust enough that you can be that honest about your relationship with Jesus? And that person that will not mock you, but in grace and truth will help you follow Jesus together because they're doing the same thing for you and you do the same thing for them. Now, walking and paying careful attention to what we have heard is to do it with fellow believers. And number three, what's the third way that I can think of how we pay careful attention to what we have heard? And the answer is to put it into practice. Reading God's word is not enough. Talking with other believers about Jesus is not enough. We have to put it into practice. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That we actually have to live out the faith that God calls us to. And I don't say this morning to be some sort of moral police. We got to just watch out and make sure, hey, you're doing this and you're doing that. No. The reason why we put it into practice is because that's how you actually learn and to walk with Jesus. I can speak from personal experience that the times that I feel closest to God is not just when I'm reading my Bible every morning, as great as that is. It's not just when I'm singing worship songs in the car, as great as that is. It's when I'm actually living out my faith, when I'm reading the things in Scripture and actually going and doing them. Like, to give you an example, when I serve others, when I get to opportunities and actually put myself in places where I get to serve others, I feel closer to Jesus. When I show hospitality, the biblical command all over Scripture is to be people that are hospitable and open your homes for others. When you do that, you feel closer to Jesus. When I am making disciples, the times that I've gone out to share the good news of Jesus with others, the fancy word we call evangelizing, that's when you feel closest to Jesus, because you're putting into practice and doing what the Word says. When I work hard so I have something to share with others, when I'm being a peacemaker, all of the commands in Scripture of what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus, when you put them into practice, you draw closer to Him. All of those things I just listed, a bunch of different commands in Scripture in the New Testament. And I know that when I'm walking in obedience to God's word, I find myself walking closer and closer with Jesus. So those are three ways that I can think of how we can pay more careful attention to what we have heard. But what is it all about? What is going on when we pay more careful attention to Jesus and the things that we have heard? It means we're filling our eyes and we're filling our time with Jesus over anything else in life. When our greatest attention is on Jesus and all the ways that we can focus on Him, and there's a lot of spiritual disciplines to focus on Jesus, all of those things, doing them daily and rhythmically, help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus more than anything else in the world. But when we start looking elsewhere, when our eyes go other places, when Jesus becomes a distant second or third or fourth in our lives, this is how we drift away. And why do people drift away? If there's one biblical word to describe it, it's idolatry. Placing something else in front of God. Idols can be inherently bad things that we indulge in, or they can be good things that we make idols by making them from a good thing to a God thing, by placing them ahead of God. And I mentioned in my life, I know people have walked away from God who have drifted away. And the reason, overwhelmingly, is because they put a different value ahead of the value of following Jesus. Sometimes, and I know this in my life, they don't like the values of God. They don't like that God commands certain things. And what is the idol of many people? Sex. People don't like God's design for sexuality. And because of it, they place that over their allegiance to Jesus. They don't like God's design of sexuality, of one man, one woman, one flesh, after making a public covenant for one lifetime. Even though, statistically, that is what leads to human flourishing. God knows what He's doing. But they put other desires, in particular sexual desires, ahead of God. An idol, it's something good, something great that God makes, to put it in front of Jesus is to make an idol and to walk and to drift away from Jesus. I just don't want to harp on that desire, though. There's lots of other desires that can take the place of God and become an idol and cause us to drift away from Jesus. The desire for money and material possessions, right? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evils. And again, money and material possessions are not intrinsically bad, but if the desires, if the love of money, if the greed that can grip all of us takes the place of God, and we place things above God, we have made an idol that causes us to drift away. Or it could be the desire for power, for influence or applause, the exaltation of ourselves ahead of God, the pressure to keep quiet about Jesus, to not rock the boat, that when all of those things become idols that cause us to seek after something else other than Jesus, we start to drift away. And so how do we not drift away? By paying more careful attention to Jesus, by making sure that we don't have idols that cause us to take our desire and our number one purpose and mission in life, is to say, I need to be careful to smash any idol that pops up in my life. What are the desires that cause you to walk away from Jesus, or at least to pull away from Jesus, to make Jesus more distant? And I'll be honest, there are different desires we all struggle with. Some people struggle with one desire, and other people don't struggle with that at all. And others struggle with another desire, and the person over here doesn't struggle with that idol. And they're all different. And this is where we don't say sins are ranked in terms of how they pull us away from Jesus, but what are the specific idols in your life that you are more prone to be tempted toward to pull you away from Jesus? To recognize what are the idols that grip my heart, allow us to be more careful to smash those idols. That if we recognize and we hear the author of Hebrews saying that we could drift away, then we put guards in place so that the desires that we are more prone to following, we put guards and walls up so that we will not walk away from Jesus. This is why we preach through Scripture. I know I've spent a ton of time on one verse, but I want to do my best to help us live this out. Now, this is God's word. This is God's command to us. We're studying the book of Hebrews. What is God saying through the author of Hebrews to us that we need to put into practice in our own lives? We need to have practical ways in which we pay more careful attention to what we have heard. We need practical and concrete ways of how we recognize the things that cause us to drift away from Jesus and to put walls in place from those temptations. That this is why we're doing this every week, week in, week out, because if we believe God wrote this book, he actually has something to say for our lives today so that we can put it into practice because we love Jesus. And I know I've just spent a ton of time on one verse. I promise you, I'm not going to do that slow the rest of the way. But this is the heart of the passage, and the rest of it I think is supplemental to this main point, to pay more careful attention to what we have heard. So let's read the rest of the passage, 2 through 4. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So these next three verses, they're filling out the rest of the main command, the main focus of this passage. Don't drift away. Pay careful attention to what you have heard. And we get two reasons why. If you will, a stick and a carrot. A negative reason and a positive reason of why we shouldn't drift away from Jesus. And he starts with the stick, that there is a just punishment for those who drift away from Jesus. The author of Hebrews is making this point very clearly in verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 by doing what's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, look at the lesser thing. Look at what happened in the Old Testament to those people of God who wandered away from him. In particular, the generation who heard the message received by angels or spoken through angels, as it says in verse 2. Ken talked about this last week, how the angels took part in bringing the Mosaic Law to the Israelites who left slavery in Egypt. And if you read the rest of the story, Exodus to Deuteronomy, you see that that generation didn't listen to the word of God spoken through angels. They rebelled against God's commands, and they all were all punished in the desert. All of them dying except for Caleb and Joshua before entering into the promised land. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, if that's what happened to that generation who heard the message spoken by angels, how much more, what is the greater thing, how much more will we receive punishment if we ignore our salvation and drift away from Jesus? That we didn't get a message from the angels like that generation. We got a message of salvation from God's final word, from Jesus. That's the whole point of Ken's message last week. Christ is greater than the angels. And the author of Hebrews is continuing this theme. If this happened to this generation that heard from the angels, how much more if we hear directly from Jesus himself? We have been given a better word than the people on Mount Sinai, which means we have to pay even more careful attention. And this really is the seriousness of this message. And I say this with great fear and trepidation because we're talking about the judgment and justice of God. And the reality is that there is justice in this world. And when we drift away from Jesus, we will receive our just deserts. And if you find this topic of judgment and punishment from God tough, I would encourage you, go listen to Ken's messages on these topics in our Tough Questions of the Faith series at the beginning of the year. Ken did a great job working through the tough questions, thinking about the justice and judgment of God. But this is the clear warning in this passage. Don't drift away from Jesus. Why? The first reason, the stick, because we are even more accountable than the people who received just punishment in the Old Testament. And if that's the stick, here's the carrot. Here's the good thing. Here's the promise of truth at the end of verse 3 and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I love this. Even taking such a serious topic is to once again to focus it on Jesus. Focus it on the truth that is found in him. That this is a very evidentiary claim. What is the evidence that what you're following is true? What is the evidence that the salvation we're preaching is true? He gives three lines of evidence. First is confirmed by those who heard Jesus. In other words, they're eyewitness testimony that attests to the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was confirmed to us, the author of Hebrews said, by those who heard Jesus. By the ones who saw a resurrected Jesus, they are the ones that go as eyewitnesses to send this message to the world. What is the second proof? God did signs, wonders, and various miracles. That if you will, this is a summary of the book of Acts, where incredible miracles were done by the apostles, giving credence to the validity of their claims. As they go from town to town, preaching the good news, God, if you will, stamps his seal of approval on it and says, it's true what Peter, James, and Paul, and all the apostles are saying, because there are various miracles that go out with the preaching of the gospel. And then the third proof, the one that maybe is more clear to the audience that's hearing this, don't know how many of them actually saw Jesus, don't know how many of them maybe saw a miracle of Peter or Paul, and that's recorded in the book of Acts. But the third evidence, the one found in every church, is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The evidence in every local church throughout history that there is a God and he is still active. You and I didn't get the opportunity to witness the resurrected Jesus in the first century. But we get to see the gifts of God that are spread out through our local church and through every local church in the world. That when we see how God uses different people and different people with different gifts to build up the truth is a direct eyewitness testimony that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and that the claims of Jesus made in the first century are still true today. That this is the proof, the author of Hebrews says, that the good news of Jesus is true. Why shouldn't we drift away? Not just to avoid judgment, not just the stick, right? Don't just avoid judgment and the just punishment that we see in the Old Testament so that we follow Jesus just because of that. But because God is alive and active in the world today and that what we believe is in accordance with reality. That we can have confidence in what we proclaim. I know I've said it before. I probably say it way too much. But it's one of those things I love about Christianity so much. It's a religion based on history. It can be proven true. It's not just some random teachings that came down from heaven from an angel and there's no proof to it. That from the very beginning, go read Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, the first sermon ever preached by the church. The truth of the claims is based on evidence. Peter keeps saying, we saw these things. Let me tell you about what we witnessed as eyewitnesses claiming something of reality. Check out the truth claims. Investigate. Listen to eyewitness testimony. Salvation through Jesus is real. And the author of Hebrews says, don't drift away. Why? Not just to avoid judgment, but because it's true. And you can go test it out and you can be confident and assured in your faith that you are following a risen king who is really reigning and who's really going to come back to bring a new heavens and new earth. Don't drift away. That's the warning of this passage. That's the whole point of this section. Don't drift away from the truth. And we can know that God is at work, even now through the Holy Spirit, showing himself to be true by the gifts that we see in one another and how the Holy Spirit is using us to further his kingdom. And so my prayer this morning is that this encourages you. I recognize there's tough messages in here. This warning, it's a warning against drifting away, and I don't want to sugarcoat God's warning. But Jesus is really king. He's really reigning, and the promises are true. And so I can stand up here as assured as I am that I am breathing, that there is a God who is worth looking at. And so this morning I want to close with this final question. What do you do if you feel like drifting? It's foolish to act like we're all just on a super spiritual high for the reality, for the full length of our lives. What do we do when we feel like we are drifting from God? And I think the book of Revelation, God gives us the answer. In Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. This is speaking to the Ephesian church in the first century. And God says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And this has been one of the biggest encouragements for me when I feel like I'm drifting. If I feel like I'm forsaking my love for God, if something else is coming in the way and taking a more priority position than my love and relationship with Jesus, it's to repent and do the things you did at first. I love this advice from God, especially that last part. Do the things you did at first. And what does that mean? It means look back. When did you feel like you were most in love with Jesus? When did you feel like your faith was alive and vibrant? What spiritual practices were you doing? How were you walking with God? What was your involvement in the life of the church? Return to those activities. Return to the things you were doing at first, and your love for God will bloom. That this is what the Christian life is all about. This is, if you will, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. That we are called not just to, in some spiritual moment, to profess faith in Jesus and think that's all it is. It is a consistent seeking after Jesus year after year, after decade, until he returns or calls us home. And we need to be honest that the love that we have for Jesus can wane. That it's the reality of life. It's the reality of, to be honest, most relationships. We're not always, quote unquote, on fire for Jesus. And it's why the author of Hebrews writes this section of scripture, that we need to recognize there is a temptation to drift from Jesus, to let our relationship with him grow cold. And what's the antidote? To pay careful attention, to refocus, to return to the things we did at first when we loved Jesus and we felt so close to him. And I'll say this, this is no different than anything in life. Pursuing anything worthwhile in life takes time and attention. This is not some terrible burden. Oh, how dare God make me focus on him. But the reality is that anything good in life, any talent, any profession, any especially relationships, especially deep relationships with people, they take time, they take energy, and they take regular rhythmic practices to keep relationships strong. And the relationship with the creator and savior of the universe is infinitely worth it. So this morning, I hope this morning that I just want to present the words of Jesus as clear as I know how. And I'd say this, sometime this week, sometime this morning, we're about to take communion. Take an honest inventory of your life. Be honest with him about where you're at. Is your relationship strong with Jesus? Does it need work? Do you feel like you're drifting? Do you feel like it's over? The relationship with God is over? Be honest with God about where you're at. He actually desires that we're honest, because until we're honest with God, we can't make any changes. And so this morning, this week, spend some time. Just confess to God where you're at in your relationship with him, how close you feel with him. And then heed the encouragement of Hebrews. Pay closer attention, the most careful attention, to your relationship with Jesus. Stay close to what you have heard in the gospel. And maybe talk with a trusted Christian friend about how you can keep growing closer to Jesus, about how they can be a good check against our natural temptation and to walk away from God. Talk to a trusted Christian about how to remove idols in our life that inhibit our ability to be close to Jesus. Because salvation is here. It's really true. It's really real. Don't just avoid the punishment, but get to know the one who is risen, the one who does miraculous things, the one who is at work even in the midst of the local church today, and the one who calls us all to walk with the King of the universe.